I pray that it'll be worth hearing. We're in John 14, and we saw last week this great promise that was given, the comfort that God, through by His Son, gave in this Pentecostal promise. Now we learn more about this one who is the helper, as He is described. John 14 at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And that day you will know that I am with my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May God give us insight into this marvelous promise, the marvelous person of the Holy Spirit. This great promise that He's given to us. Now, if we should go out into the community and ask people to tell us about the Holy Spirit, or if we would use the old word, the Holy Ghost, do you wonder what they might answer to us? The Holy what? The Holy Ghost? They would likely find it coming into their mind some ethereal, misunderstandable something that is not of this world but cannot be known of this world. It may be that it sounds so much like some Halloween kind of thought, a ghost coming. What? The teaching about the Holy Spirit has gone so low that few people even know anything about the Holy Spirit, much less have done any business with Him. So this morning I want to address that. John 14 is the first mention of the Holy Spirit as Christ's special gift given to the world, given to His people. It's the first time, and in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we find more information about the Holy Spirit than we do anywhere else in the Scripture. This one who is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can get our minds a little bit around the Father because we have had earthly fathers. We can get our minds a little bit about the Son because we know the relationship of a Father and a Son. But a Holy Spirit is just different for us. And we have trouble getting our minds around that. So it's worth studying this. Now let me say this at the outset, as we set the table, as we remind ourselves of basic essential truth. To be a Christian, you must be united by faith with Jesus Christ. You must be in Christ if you are to be a Christian. And furthermore, you're not a Christian unless the Holy Spirit is working in you in your own personal experience of Jesus, of the Father, the Son. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in you, you are not a Christian. These are presuppositions. They're givens in the Scripture. They are necessities to remind ourselves of these when we're talking about Christian experience. Now, I noted before last week that as Jesus addresses His disciples, He was just before leaving and going away, and he comforts them. Comfort is the thrust of that message. And he assures them that when He goes away, they will have more of Christ and not less. That was what we said last week. They will have more of Him. They'll have more and greater works. They'll have greater power in prayer. They'll have greater love for Christ and for each other. They'll find all of this flourishing in a world where Jesus is away, but the Holy Spirit has come. Now, that was last week. Now we want to learn more of the Holy Spirit in His person. The old word is the Holy Ghost. I grew up in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Ghost. And I still default to that sometimes when we're saying it. It gets me lost when it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is what I grew up on. But anyway, my question to you this morning is, what is it to be a Holy Ghost? What does that mean, a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit? Well, I think we get some indicators of it in this passage. So here we go. First of all, I believe that He is holy in his person. His person, his personhood. The words that are used in this passage are nouns and pronouns that are only appropriate for persons. The words that are used are not appropriate for feelings, for senses, but a person. It's almost like a wife or a husband, where it talks about abide with you and dwell with you. I am in you. Those are personal, intimate kinds of relationships that are reflected in the words that are used here. Let me show you what I think is important to note here. First of all, he is the Spirit of truth. This verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth. All right. His domain is truth. His domain is not in confusion or strangeness or in falsehood or in any way that which would obscure the truth of God. He is truth, the Spirit of truth. And then it says, going on, whom the world cannot receive. That is, he is in a realm of truthfulness and holiness, separateness, apartness, so that the world is foreign to him and he foreign to the world. The natural man, we read in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here we see, it's like being sealed in a relationship with your wife takes you out of any other sphere where you have relationships with anyone else. You see, it's an exclusivity. The world cannot receive. And then he says that he dwells in you. That's verse 17, the end. He dwells with you and will be in you. Such is the near connection of the Holy Spirit with a believer who experiences the new birth. One who is converted, if you will, converted from the world, converted from the world's commitments, the world's thoughts, the things of the world. He's converted. He lives in us and in you. And then he says, he will make his home. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's a rather startling statement, because it's in the plural. Here's the indication again of the Trinity is involved. This Holy Spirit is one of the three. This mystery of the Trinity. It's plural. We will come to him and make our home with him. We like to think that our home is in heaven, but his home is in us. Now, his home is in us now. And then he says, we will teach you and bring to your remembrance. That's there in verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He brings into your remembrance. He teaches lessons of life and eternity. He takes God's word and applies it, teaching us these lessons. He repeats it again and again. He illustrates it in the lives of saints of the Old and New Testament. And he is an enforcer, if you will. For he comes to us and he rescues us from that which is surely the damnation of our souls, when he overcomes and conquers our sin. So we have here the person. He is a person of the Holy Spirit. One of the three. That's what the confession of faith says. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Apostles' Creed, which we repeated, is organized about, I believe in God, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. So, here we are. In Galatians 4, it said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. I think it could also be said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Spirit. And that fullness of time is our time. It's us today that the Holy Spirit has been sent. That's the person. Now, what about the teaching? The Holy Spirit teaches. And he is holy in his teaching. Look at verse 26. 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then over in chapter 16, at verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Notice that he brings to memory things of the past. He brings to memory the sayings of Jesus in the present. These disciples were with him. They heard him. And then he says, the future. He will tell you the things yet to come. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of that. How did we get our Bible? Well, surely you know that the Bible was God-breathed, but it was written down by men. Holy men of old, the confession says. The Holy Spirit was active in the lives of those who wrote it. There are other books that are not included in the canon, not included in our Bible. Why? Because they did not show the authenticating marks of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of those men. The Holy Spirit, as surely as the Son, was involved in giving us the Word of God. Now, the words that were spoken to them, they became the organs of communicating that Word to us. They still function. The Holy Spirit still functions in that way with the Word of God, enabling us to understand what took place in the past, remembering things that he said and looking forward to the future. His teaching is holy teaching, and it's also consistent. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of confusion, despite what some people would think or communicate. The Holy Spirit is always consistent, always truthful, considering what the Scripture itself teaches. I had a conversation with a man some months ago, and he was trying to convince me of how God speaks to him. And he said, God speaks to me certain things, and those are the things I preach. And then he went on to say, another man, God may speak to him differently, and he preaches that. And I thought to myself, that is confusion. The Scripture has one meaning. It may have a number of applications, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convinces us, shows us, interprets for us the one meaning of any passage of Scripture. And then in our understanding of the illustration, the repetition, the emphasis, the indication of the future, he enables us to apply that in important ways for Christian living. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not give himself to confusion. Now, George Mueller, here's a quotation from George Mueller. He says, if the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and not contrary to them. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He guides us into truth. His teaching will always be in harmony with the Scripture that we have and will always reinforce the truth of the centrality of the cross of Calvary, the death of an atoning sacrifice, the resurrection of the Son of God for us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, the third thing that impresses me in the passage is that the Holy Spirit is holy in his influence. He's holy in his influence. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The influence of the Holy Spirit is always toward holiness. Holiness in your life, in my life. The conviction of sin, the drawing in faith and repentance to see Jesus, to understand the terrific cost that was expressed at Calvary. The Holy Spirit enables us to see that. And then applying that, he draws us into obedience to Jesus. That's holiness. We are holiness Christians. The Spirit is holy because he tends to holiness. In John 3, we read about Nicodemus. Let me read that in John 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a good man. He was a good man. This is what it says. Jesus said to him. Well, let me back up. Jesus said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do you see it? The consistency. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is. And there's the division. The world cannot receive it because it's of the world. And then in verse 19, notice he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Here's this dividing, those who have the Spirit and those who do not. It is the influence to holiness that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Jesus described the Pharisees as those who cleansed the outside of the vessel, but the inside of the vessel was full of dead men's bones. The Holy Spirit comes and cleanses all of that, throws it all out, and makes it new. The influence of the Spirit of God is to holiness. Are you finding your interest more in holiness? Are you being separated? Do you find yourself less comfortable in the world? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we noted last week, is variously translated helper, comforter, or advocate. The Spirit of God is all of those things. He is the advocate because he comes to help us. He comes to defend us, to give us victory over the sin that does easily beset us. And he gives us victory, tending us toward holiness. Always the believer is being drawn to that character. The Holy Spirit disturbs you and convicts you of sin. He cleanses you. He burdens you. And he liberates you. If you know him, he will not leave you without comfort, without the power of himself overcoming all our misery and sin. Thus, the hymn that we're going to sing says, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth. Through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought. There's the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is a person of the Trinity. He is the one who makes us holy in Jesus. Let's sing about that as we turn to our concluding hymn. Think about the words that you're singing now. In hymn 335.
Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would grieve.
God of peace give you peace always and in always through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.